Good evening. This evening we're going to be returning, as Pastor said, to the book of Galatians, Paul's letter to a group of churches. As we begin, let's open with a word of prayer. Our Father, we do thank you that we can call you our Father and that you have given us the salvation that you have given us in the work of your Son. It is because of his work for us that we can, by grace through faith, come to know you. So help us to understand these truths, especially as Paul has so emphasized the importance of faith in this passage this evening. Help us to see how you want us to, by grace, stand in the faith that you have given to us. So help us to understand what your word teaches us, even as we look at it this evening. As you recall, the book of Galatians I mentioned earlier is divided into three major sections. We've completed the first section, and in that section, Paul demonstrated the divine origin of his message. And then he demonstrated that that message was accepted unchanged by the apostles in Jerusalem, and that further he used that message to rebuke Peter when Peter had done what he did in abandoning the truth of the gospel. So even as we begin this evening, I'd like to review. I mentioned early on that the gospel is very important to Paul's message here in the book of Galatians. And for use here in the book of Galatians, this is how we define the word gospel. The gospel is the good news from God about our being saved by grace, that is our justification, and our living by grace, that is our sanctification. Now, there are many, many gospels in Scripture, and this is just one that we're using, and obviously there's a lot that underlies what this gospel is, but it's a good place for us to see. So as Paul writes this letter, Paul is concerned that these believers are failing to understand the important place that grace has, both in justification and in sanctification, and that he is concerned that such a faulty understanding leads to a wrong approach as they live before God. In fact, he talks about them being in bondage as they come to think this way. So this evening, we're going to start the second section of Paul's letter. And regarding it, one writer said this: up to this point, the apostle had dealt only indirectly with the difficulty in the Galatian churches. Now he begins to reason with them directly. Now, as you recall, the first two chapters are largely just biographical. Paul has just given us some history and used that history to help him make his points. Now he's going to delve in and become a little bit, if you will, more theological. So what he has done here in this section is basically he is making a threefold demonstration, followed by a twofold appeal. And that's his objective here, is to show us the importance of the argument that he is making concerning the truth of the gospel that he is proclaiming. Now, as we drill down on this, we're looking at this first section, chapter 3, verses 1 through 14. And Paul's argument is that faith, and thus grace, not law-keeping, and thus works, results in blessing. And so that's his argument here, that blessings flow out of faith, not works. And that is his point. He's going to make that point in several different ways. As you see there, he's going to first talk to them and ask them to think about their situation, their own understanding of what has happened to them. He's then going to go back to Abraham and deal with Abraham and show how Abraham, who lived before the law, demonstrates his point. And then finally, he will go to prove that the exclusions of works under the law further demonstrates his point. Now, I talk about blessings here. It's important to understand that as Paul writes here, he is concerned with spiritual blessings, not temporal blessings. They are different. And you will actually see him make that distinction in this letter, because otherwise he would contradict himself. So it's important that we're talking about spiritual blessings, the blessings of salvation, the blessings of what God gives to us by his grace. So first of all, he is going to demonstrate that this is proved to these believers here in the Galatian churches if they will just think about their situation. If they'll, you know, if you'll say, put on their thinking caps and think about seriously what has happened to them. And Paul knows that if they just think about where they have come from, they will recognize their error. So in order to do that, Paul is going to ask them a series of questions, and in so doing, get them to think about, as I say here, the source of their problem, the work of the Spirit, and then the ministry of God as we find it. So in verse 1, Paul starts out, as he wants them to think about the source of their problem, he says, "O foolish Galatians." Now, again, we've said that Paul was rather probably emotional when he wrote this letter. He was really upset with what was going on in the churches of Galatia. So you can see that he calls them foolish. Now, this is not foolish in the sense that they're dumb or dense or stupid. This is foolish in the sense that they're not thinking clearly. They're not careful about what they're thinking. And so Paul says, "Who has bewitched you?" Now, the word bewitched here normally means it's the idea of casting a spell over someone by magic. Now, Paul is not using that word literally here, but he is suggesting that these believers are being tricked, and that's what's going on here. Think of a case of a magician that makes you believe something that is not true to be true. I mean, that's their job, to make you think that something that's not true is really true. For example, take a child, and a child sees a magician take a rabbit out of an otherwise empty hat, and what does the child think? Well, the child thinks that he created a rabbit in that hat. Of course, we know better. But he's fooled him. He's tricked us. And so that is what Paul concerns. Paul's concern is that by their words, these Judaizers, these troublemakers, have misled the Galatians into believing what is not true. So that's what he said. So he says, "It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified." So Paul says, you have no excuse. You know better. They know the gospel of the grace of God. Paul had given it to them, and he had, it says here, publicly portrayed. You know, think of a person walking up and down the sidewalk with one of these placards. You know, you're announcing something publicly. Paul says, it was made clear to you that Christ was crucified. And it's interesting, the word crucified here, as Paul so often uses this word, he uses a form of it that means that Christ is the one who had been crucified. See, Paul always looked at Christ as the living Christ, the one who had been crucified but was now living, because, well, that's the only way Paul knew Christ. He knew him as the living one. So Paul always viewed Christ on this side of the resurrection. And that's important. Even as we witness to the world around us who don't know the gospel message, don't know who Jesus Christ is, it's not sufficient to tell them that Christ died for their sins. He did. But at that point, they're thinking, this was a dead person who died for me. They need to know that he is a living Savior. He resurrected. And the gospel is not complete without the resurrection. So that's the way Paul viewed it, and that's the way he had given it to these Galatian believers. He had told them that Christ did all the work. And it's only because Christ did the work that our debts were paid in his death, and that is only because of that that we can, by faith, come to Christ. It's all on grace because he did all the work. So then these Galatians need to understand the source of the problems is these Judaizers who are tricking them into believing things that are not true. Paul goes on then, he says, he wants them to think about the work of the Spirit. He says, let me ask you only this. Now, Paul wants them to focus now. He says, focus on this. I just want you to think about this one thing. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Now, obviously, we know the answer to that question. So Paul is saying here, by receive the Spirit, it's the idea, how did you get saved? How did you come to your salvation? And so as Paul says, did you get it by keeping law or by exercising faith? And again, the answer is obvious. Paul knows that the only correct answer to this question is that you did it by the hearing of faith. And so Paul goes on, are you so foolish? Again, he challenges these believers to think. Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? If these believers had gotten so much by faith and not works, how could they ever think that that working would be the means to maturity, that they would do it through the flesh? And that's what Paul says, that they would do it if they were working. So it can't be done. It must still be done through the Spirit. And again, if they think about it, it will be obvious. One writer said this about this passage. He says, how absurd it was for these Galatians to seek for higher sanctity by actually descending from the plane of the Spirit to the level of the flesh, to turn from that which was divine to that which is human. They were not on the pathway of advancement, but on the way of failure and loss. So then these Galatians need to think about the work of the Spirit. And again, having begun in the Spirit, do you really think you're going to be perfected by the flesh? That's Paul's point here. Well, the answer is obviously that's not going to happen. Then Paul moves on, and he wants them to think about God who gave the Spirit, how that God works. So he asks here, did you suffer so many things in vain? Now, Paul recognized that these believers had come to Christ when he was there on his missionary journey. And as a result of coming to Christ, they had suffered at the hands of particularly Jews who were opposed to them. And you can look back in Acts 14 and you can see some of Paul's account about what was going on there. So this was suffering instigated primarily by the Jews and opposing Christians, especially Jewish Christians who were abandoning the practice of Judaism. So Paul, what Paul is now suggesting is if you now abandon the gospel message then and adopt these legal principles that these Judaizers are trying to get you to adopt, then what he's saying, you suffered in vain. You wouldn't have even had to suffer if you'd just done that at the beginning. Well, Paul says, of course, if indeed it was in vain, because Paul knows that it really wasn't in vain. They were right the way they started, and they're headed in the wrong direction now. So what Paul is saying to these believers is you need to continue as you started. Otherwise, your suffering will be in vain. Paul then goes on, he says, does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you? Now here Paul directly addresses the work of God for these Galatian believers. He says it's God who supplies the Spirit to them, and it's God who works miracles among them. Now, the supplier of the Spirit and the worker of miracles is a reference, I think, most likely to God the Father. In either case, if Granville Sharp is correct, the supplier and the worker are the same person. So it does appear that it is God the Father who is supplying the Spirit to them and doing working miracles among them. And so Paul says, does God do these things by works of the law or by the hearing with faith? So again, Paul presents two alternatives. The one alternative is, does God work in response to obedience to commandments and observance of ordinances, or does God work in response to faith? Well, obviously, Paul knows the answer, and we know the answer as well. God works by hearing with faith. So it's obvious. So just as the Spirit's activities that we saw earlier are through faith, not law, so too are the activities of the Father. So it is faith that is critical to God's working, not works of law. And it's true because this is the way grace operates. Grace and works are mutually exclusive from one another. And if you want grace, it has to be through faith. So then Paul says these Galatians need to think about how God works, and of course so do we. So Paul's point has been, up to this point, when we think about God's work in salvation, it becomes apparent that the blessings come to us through faith. Thus, it's all of God's grace. Paul then moves on to demonstrate his case through Abraham, who lived before the law. In the same way that blessings came to the salvation, the blessing of a salvation came to the Galatians, it also came to Abraham. And remember, and we kind of emphasized this the last time, remember that this faith that we're talking about also involves the element of trust. Trust is critical to what Paul is talking about here. So Paul writes here, he says, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, you may note here I have cited the King James at this point rather than the English Standard, and I've only done that because the English Standard includes this verse with the prior verse. It's a continuation of the question, and I really think that the way the King James and other has done it is better, because I think Paul is moving to a new argument here and talking about the work of Abraham. So it's just a punctuation thing, if you will, for the most part. So Abraham gained his righteousness through faith. That's what Paul does. He's citing here from Genesis 15:6, and he's demonstrating the role that faith played in Abraham's justification. Now, in the account there, we read Abraham's concern, this is in Genesis 15, concern for an heir, which he expresses to God, and God responds to him in 15:4, your very own son shall be your heir. And then God, if you will, showed Abraham the starry heaven and said that his offspring would be just as innumerable as were the stars that he was looking at. And then in verse 6, we read this statement that Paul just cited, that Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. So Paul's point is that Abraham was justified through his faith. And of course, the argument that he's making here, of course, is that works had nothing to do with it. It was Abraham justified on the basis of faith. His works were not considered at all. Then Paul moves on, and he says that the faith of the Galatians, that is our faith as well, is just like that of Abraham. He says, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. So those of faith is a reference to those who have been justified by faith. And he says, these are the sons of Abraham. Now, some have suggested that in calling us the sons of Abraham at this point, it is sons in a qualitative sense, not in a relational sense. And let me point out what I mean by that. by saying that it's a qualitative sense, Paul is pointing out that there's something that we share in common with Abraham. And what we share in common at this point is faith. And as such, we are the sons of Abraham. So in saying that those who are faith are the sons of Abraham, Paul is indicating that we have this in common. Jesus uses sons of Abraham in a very similar way in reference to Zacchaeus. If you want to look at that sometime in Luke 19. Later in this letter, as we will see, we do sustain a relationship with Abraham, as Paul will talk about, but that relationship comes to us through our union with Christ. The relationship that Paul is emphasizing here is the commonality of faith. We have the same kind of faith that Abraham had, and it's the faith that produces justification. So these salvation blessings that Paul is talking about here all flow out of the fact that we have faith. And then he goes on, he says, and the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, again, the connection that Paul is making is between blessings that come through faith. Abraham was blessed because of his faith. We are blessed because of our faith. That is the connection that Paul is making. And so just as Abraham's came through faith, so too does the blessing of righteousness come to us Gentiles through faith. And then Paul says, the scripture preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. Now, earlier I mentioned that as we were talking about the gospel that was being perverted there by the folks that were bothering the Galatians, we mentioned there's more than one gospel. Here is an example. In fact, it calls this phrase here the gospel. In you shall all the nations be blessed. Now, that really is good news, especially to us who are Gentiles and not part of God's chosen people. So it is that Old Testament statement is the gospel. It's really good news, but it's not normally what we think of when we use the word gospel. But nevertheless, as I said, Scripture is full of good news. So Paul here connects this gospel message given to Abraham regarding the Gentiles with the blessings of righteousness received by faith. So he goes on in verse 9, he says, so then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. And again, what Paul is emphasizing is blessing comes through faith. That is his point. Over and over he makes this point in this text. So the key is faith, not works. And thus, ultimately, it comes by grace. So as Paul moves on here, he moves to his third point that finally he's going to deal with works under the law. Now, Abraham, as I mentioned, lived before the law. Now, I think Paul anticipates that his opponents there, the Judaizers, might argue, well, yeah, but the law came later. And the law is all about works, and the law made a difference. However, Paul will show that the same principle applies even after the law came. Blessings come through faith, not works. And so what he's going to do is demonstrate, as far as spiritual matters are concerned, works result in cursing, faith brings salvation, blessing. Now, I do need to make a note here, because as I mentioned, we're talking about spiritual blessings, not temporal blessings. And as Paul reaches back into the Old Testament to look at the blessings of salvation, again, his concern is with spiritual blessings, not temporal blessings for those who were living in the land. Those temporal blessings were available to both believers and unbelievers. So let me make just a point of clarification. As we read the Old Testament, clearly temporal blessings for those who were living in the land came through obedience and works. Clearly they did. Paul's going to say that. He's not going to deny that that was the case. But in the sense that obedience brought blessing and disobedience brought cursing, and if you look at Deuteronomy chapter 28, that's what that chapter is about, the blessings that keeping the law would bring and the cursings that disobeying the law would bring as well. But that's not Paul's concern in this context. Paul is concerned with salvation blessings and the blessings of spiritual life and what's related to that. So those blessings come exclusively by grace through faith, and that is Paul's point. So Paul will now draw a direct contrast, if you will, between what works brings, namely cursing, and what faith brings, namely blessing. And so that is his point now. So now we move to verse 10. Paul says, "For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse." Now, what does Paul say, rely on works? What does he mean, rely on? Rely on for what? Well, as already suggested, rely on for justification. Rely on for gaining a right standing before God. And if you look at the next verse, that's where Paul's headed. So he's headed to talk about justification. So what Paul is asserting is this: if individuals are depending on their ability to work and keep laws for their salvation, they are doomed. It won't work. That's what Paul says. And this is true for all. It includes Gentiles and thus us, the Galatians, us, all of us. So what curse is he talking about there? Those who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. I think it's the curse of God due to man's sin. It's the condemnation and wrath of God that rests on mankind. And this is the curse that in verse 13, Paul will say Christ bore for us. Think about it. This is the curse Christ bore for us. Paul will make that point. Because of the fall, all of Adam's children came under God's curse. And Paul will explain shortly why that is the case and that why working cannot remove that. So he will cite Deuteronomy 27, 26. He says, "For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them." So how is Paul making his point here that working cannot remove the curse? Paul is essentially saying that no one, absolutely no one, can keep the law when it comes to those who are the fallen children of Adam, as are we. Keeping the law required absolute perfection. You had to, as Paul says, that who does not abide by and do. And then he says, all things. He makes it very clear. One had to listen to what the law said and do everything the law said. Impossible. It can't be done. Recall what James said. James said this. This is James 2:10. "Whoever keeps the whole law but offends or fails in one point has become guilty of it all." So failure at one point, that means you commit something that it forbids or you omit something that it requires. Just do it once, and that's all that's necessary to say you failed. So Paul says, failure, no one can keep the law. It's an obvious conclusion. He goes on, he says, "Now as evident that no one is justified before God by the law." Now, this is evident for two reasons. First of all, it is evident because clearly no fallen son or daughter of Adam can meet the demands of the law. God did not give the law to his Old Testament people to keep it and have salvation. He knew it was impossible. So he wouldn't have done it for that reason. The law, among other things, serves to show fallen, sinful human beings how fallen and sinful we are. That was what it was, one of its purposes. No one, Paul says, and that opens it up to both Jew and Gentile. Then a second reason is evident, because even under the law, faith was necessary. And that's Paul's next point. He says, "For the righteous shall live by faith." Salvation by grace through faith is not just a New Testament idea. It's not something that was invented after Christ came on the scene. Salvation has always been that way, even under the law. So here Paul cites Habakkuk 2:4 and uses this expression to further his point here. Now, the way it's written in English here, "the righteous shall live by faith," it could be understood in more than one way. For example, you could say, the righteous person, I mean the one who is righteous, shall live his life by faith. Or it could be understood is, the person who is righteous by his faith shall live. It could be understood. Unfortunately, it's interesting, in the Hebrew text, the Old Testament Greek text, and in the New Testament Greek text, the word order is different than it is in English. And in some sense, I wish it had been where they had retained the word order. Literally, it reads, "the righteous by faith will live." Or you could say or paraphrase it, "the one who by faith is righteous will live." So what Paul is saying is that the blessing of righteous standing before God, that is spiritual life, even under the law, came through faith. And he's talking about spiritual life. Then as Paul continues, he's going to put another nail in the coffin of using the law or works for salvation. He says, "but the law is not of faith." The law involved a system of works, and the law cannot accomplish what faith accomplishes. It is faith that brings justification before God. So then, just what does the law accomplish? What good is it? Well, Paul says this. He says, "rather, the one who does them shall live by them." Oh, here he quotes Leviticus 18:5. The "them" should be understood as God's statutes and rules. So what Paul says is, the one who does those things will live by those things, by them. Well, Paul, it sounds like you've just contradicted yourself. Because in verse 11, you said, "the righteous by faith will live." And here you say, "the one who works will live." What's the issue here? Did Paul contradict himself? I don't think so. I think what the difference is what the law brought was not justification and therefore spiritual life. What the law brought was physical life. Here, the "shall live" is in the sense of "shall remain alive." Keep in mind, the law related to the Jewish people, Israel, living in the land. Paul's point is that those who kept the law only got what the law promised them. Well, what did the law promise them? Well, the law promised those who kept it that they would get to live. It promised them prosperity and physical life if you kept the law. But if you disobeyed the law, what did the law say would come your way? Well, you'd be cursed. It talked about hardship and physical death. So what the law brought was physical blessings and physical cursings. And Paul is saying that is very different than what faith brings. Faith brings salvation. So in the codex of the law itself, you will find nothing which promises the blessing of justification and spiritual life. It only promises blessings in the land. It is salvation by grace through faith. That was the way that it was before the law. That is the way it was during the law. And that is the way it is today still after the law. There is no other way. So then, when it comes to salvation and our standing before God, faith and works are polar opposites. And that was Paul's point here. In the end, works are unable to remove the curse of God that is on us. And so those who rely on works of the law are under a curse. Having looked at the negative side, Paul now looks at the positive side. He moves on to re-emphasize the fact that it is faith that brings the blessings of salvation. And he says here in verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. So at this point, again, I think Paul is, the us there and the we in the next verse, I think moves beyond just the Jewish people. You know, Paul is talking about all of us being under these things, and it is true. So Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. Well, what is the curse of the law? Well, it is not a reference to the law itself being a curse. The law was a burden, but a curse, no. Recall how Paul described the law. Paul said the law is holy and righteous and good. That is Paul's description of the law. So Paul is not calling the law a curse. I think we should understand this in the sense that Paul is talking about he has redeemed us from the curse which is exposed by the law. The law clearly shows us what we are like. We are condemned and under God's curse. So the same curse is the curse mentioned in verse 10 that we talked about, and it involves man's sinfulness and his condemnation made clear by the law. We are thoroughly, thoroughly sinful people, and we are under God's curse. And is this condition from which Christ has redeemed us? So how did Christ accomplish this feat? Well, Paul says, by becoming a curse for us. You see, even though Christ lived under the law, as virgin born, and that is critical, as virgin born, he was never under God's curse. Never. It was our curse. And what Paul is saying is, willingly, Christ took our curse on himself. He appropriated it as the means of redeeming us from that curse. Paul says this essentially the same thing using different terminology over in 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, Paul writes, "For our sake he, that is God, made him, that is Christ, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." So Christ bore our curse to free us from that curse. And then Paul goes on to bolster his argument. He says, "For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree." So he wants to make it clear that Christ truly was cursed for us. He goes back to a passage in Deuteronomy 21 and says that in this case he applies it to Christ who was hanged on a Roman cross. To the Jews, a body hanging on a tree was an indication that the person had been judged by God. And that's, so Paul brings this understanding that they had and applies it to Christ here. So Christ took our curse. He became cursed for us. Now, as we move to verse 14, you'll notice there are two "so that" clauses in verse 14. And so, well, both of these clauses relate to the fact that Christ became a curse for us. And what Paul is saying is because Christ became a curse for us, These two things flow out of that. They result from that happening. So in verse 14, he says, Christ became a curse so that in Jesus Christ, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. So again, recall Paul's point has been to demonstrate that blessings come through faith. And in this case, these blessings are available to us because of the work of Christ. We're not Gentiles. We are not God's chosen people. However, because of Christ's work, specifically in bearing the penalty for our sins, we Gentiles are blessed. And that's what Paul is talking about here. He says, and he's really going back to Genesis 12:3, I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So I think that's the blessing of Abraham that Paul is talking about here. So second, salvation comes through faith because of the work of Christ. He says, Christ became a curse so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. And as suggested earlier, I think the word we there opens it up to all of us, not we Jews or just everyone, might receive the promised Spirit. Now here, salvation is seen in this statement. In other words, to receive the promised Spirit is to be saved. So Paul is saying that what the work of Christ did, he did so that we could be saved. This is only possible because the Son became a curse for us. Without Christ's work, there would be no hope of receiving that promised Spirit. And then Paul hammers it home yet once again through faith. Again, drawing the contrast here that works has no place in this. Salvation, the Spirit receiving, and our salvation is received through faith. Paul's point in these first 14 verses here has been that spiritual blessings come to us through faith. And in this reference here to the promised Spirit, Paul actually wraps it all together, because if you remember back in verse 2, remember what he wrote there? He says, let me ask you only this. And remember, he wanted them to concentrate on this question. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Now, if there was any doubt before, by the time we get to verse 14, it is clear it is by the hearing of faith. So Paul, as we have looked at this passage, has been showing that the bondage that these Judaizers were trying to bring to these believers in doing all these works that were not necessary for the spiritual blessings of their salvation, this was not consistent with the truth of the gospel that he had been proclaiming. The reception of spiritual blessings of salvation, either at the time of justification or in our sanctification, come through faith. And that has been Paul's point. So wrapping this up, let's think for just a brief time about what this has to do with us. We were never under the law, that's true. So a lot of these things that Paul cites here, at least directly, don't apply to us. But Paul, even later in this letter, point out that we Gentiles have created our own law, and we can do that. And again, as we have noted here, Paul's reason for writing this letter to the Galatians is not justification, although it is important that we understand the basis of our salvation and how that works, and that we are consistent with that as we move into the area of sanctification. So that is what Paul is concerned with. Even as he said in verse 3 of the passage we just looked at, he says, do you seek to be perfected by the flesh? It is through works. Well, no, that won't work. The blessings of justification and the blessings of sanctification both come to us through faith, and therefore they are a matter of grace. We have to remember that we as God's children, from the very instant that we are saved, we stand in grace. Paul wrote this in Romans 5:2. He says, through him, that is our Lord Jesus Christ, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So the point that Paul has been making is that God's blessings of our salvation flow out of our faith, not out of our works. It's true for justification. It is true for sanctification. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you for your word, and sometimes